Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
So I love to fish. Now, when I say I love to fish, I mean I really, really like love to fish. I grew up fishing. My grandmother would take me fishing. When I turned 50 years ago, which was 4 years ago, I said there's two things that I want to be an expert in. Grilling ribeye steaks, not quite there yet, and catching largemouth bass. I am there. And by the way, for those of you who don't fish, I want to pray for you because Jesus' disciples it's in the Bible. I'm just saying, you know. But the reason why I love to fish is because my grandmother would often take me. So my mom was 17 when I was born. My dad was 19. Both of my parents struggled with mental health issues, substance abuse issues. And so my grandmother was there. Any grandmothers? Can we just give it up for the grandmas? The grandmas be up in there. So she would take me to fishing. So on my Sabbath day, which is every Friday, I go out and fish, and people from the congregation or people on social media will, hey, can I go fishing with you? No, man. No, that's my day to delight in God, think about my grandmother, and catch wonderful bass. But it also reminds me of some other things that are not so awesome. So I had older cousins and uncles, and they would say, Dewey. So Dewey's my nickname. So they would say, Dewey, we're going to go fishing. So 5 a.m, be prepared. So I'm ready. I got my little tackle box. I got my little Zepco 202. If you're a fisherman, you know what a Zepco 202 is. That's like the starter kit. So I would sit on the porch and I would wait, and 1 hour would go by and 2 hours would go by and 3 hours would go by. And my grandmother would ultimately say, baby, they're not coming today. And that happened multiple times. Because we as human beings, myself included, we're unreliable. But there is a God who is reliable. He doesn't tell you wait on the porch and then doesn't come. He shows up always on time. And by the way, teenagers, God's time is much different than your time because he shows up on time when he's supposed to do what he's supposed to do, not what you and I want him to do. Let me say that again because I will save you about $100,000 in counseling. God will show up and do what he's supposed to do when he wants to, what's best for you, not on your own time, because shockingly, God is smarter than me and you. Now, teenagers, this may shock you, but your parents were one time your age. They actually invented the sins you're trying to commit now. And what they're trying to do is give you wisdom. And so God is reliable because he is unchanging. What does that mean? So first of all, we can rely on the reliability of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit because of his unchanging character. So he is consistently the same in his being, perfections, and purposes across all time and circumstances. He is eternally perfect. His faithfulness, goodness, and holiness are reliable. So a couple of definitions here, specifically the word holiness. Holiness means that God is other. God is different. God is reliable. God cannot not be reliable. It is intrinsic to who he is. So in this day and age, please be careful of not projecting onto God what people are. If you haven't noticed, our world's a little chaotic. If you haven't noticed, it's a little cuckoo out there. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of division. There's a lot of stuff. And what's going to keep you and I from losing our minds is to remember that God is faithful, God is reliable, and God is unchanging. I just want to do a short historical survey for us. So my wife's granddad was born in 1914. So that means he experienced World War I, which was supposed to be the war that ends all wars. He experienced influenza, which killed way more people than COVID. He experienced the Great Depression. He experienced World War II. He experienced the Korean War. He experienced the 60s. If you guys think things are crazy now, for those of you who were around in the 60s, we've come a long way. Then he experienced the Vietnam War. He experienced the Persian Gulf War. What's my point here? For 2,000 years, the people of Jesus, his bride, his church, are still here and will still be here. When every nation is gone, the church will stand because Jesus said it. So you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to live with anxiety because God is always going to be God. My wife and I were on a vacation. We were in Greece. And they were talking about the history of this particular island. It was 5,000 years of chaos. So don't let chaos surprise you. Because we are a people who trust in a God who is unchanging and his purposes are unchanging. And he's consistent and he's reliable. Let's root this in scripture. So Psalm 102, 25 through 27. The Psalms was the early church's prayer book and their hymnal. So when I say early church, I don't mean 1963. I mean AD 63. It reads this way. The psalmist says, long ago you established the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. And all of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment and they will pass away, but you are the same and your years will never end. God is consistent. Have you ever met anybody that's moody? If you didn't laugh, that might have been you. Some of y'all are like, no, my wife isn't moody. Fellas, just wink and nod. Just wink and nod. Just do the eye. God is not inconsistent. He's trustworthy. And I want to look at three ways in which God is unchanging. We could really stay here for like 6 months, but that ain't happening because I'm getting back to Montana where my wife is. I'm out of here. So we're just going to look at three unchanging aspects of God. Number one, teenagers, God is unchanging in his love for you. God is unchanging in his love for you. I'm going to say it one more time because I'm a Trinitarian. God is unchanging in his love for you. Why is that important? If you don't get anything from this message, please get this. Before time began, and all there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in an eternal community of love, God loved you. There was a time when I discovered that I loved my wife. God has never discovered that he loved you. Before you were ever born, before your mom saw your dad and thought he was good looking, God loved you. Before there were nations and boundaries, God loved you, and he loved you with a love that is unending, it is life-giving, it is sin-forgiving, it's what you've been created for, and that's why King David says, your love is better than life. Matter of fact, we need people who understand God's love. It's not how much we love God. We didn't wake up going, oh God, I love you. He has wooed us. He has pursued us. And it's the love that we've been created for. Listen, teenagers, you've been created by love, for love, to love. The great philosopher Tina Turner was wrong when she said, what does love got to do with it? Our faith is one of love because 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. So he's unchanging in his love for you. So I didn't grow up in church. Grew up in San Antonio and growing up in Texas, football is king, right? And so because we didn't worship, there's something we're going to worship. Even atheists will worship. Worship isn't just singing songs. Worship is these four things. Where do I find love? Where do I find identity? Where do I find significance? And where do I find purpose? That's what worship is. And so for me, football became that. Football is where I thought people loved me if I played well. By the way, I listened to you guys on Instagram and on X about what you would do as a football player, and these football players aren't good. At 54, with a broke back, I would eat you. If you didn't start on junior varsity, please don't be so critical of professional athletes. Like, I would have known you didn't even start on junior varsity. Anyway, so in high school, I get really good, win a state championship, have great coaches, and my worship of football is working great because I get a football scholarship to Brigham Young University in Provo, Utah. And it's incredibly, the snow is white, the people are white, everything is just is white, is just amazing. It ended up being a great place to go to school because it kept me focused. And in my freshman year, I met this girl who threw the javelin on the track team. She was beautiful and terrifying simultaneously. And I was like, I want that. And so we ended up getting engaged in college. We got married in college. Our parents were like, what are you doing? We're like, we don't know. 33 years later, we're still here. And so my career at BYU is going great. I become an All-American. I got banners at the stadium. It's awesome. And then I get drafted. So when I got drafted in the NFL, that was my heaven. That's what I worshiped because there were a few lies that I believed. Number one, the first lie is I believe that if I got money and I gave it to my family back at home, it would change their lives. And it didn't. It actually made it worse because money can't fix a broken heart. Money cannot change faulty thinking. I also thought the new clothes would make me feel good because I grew up poor and I shopped at a store called Hand Me Down where your big cousin hands you down the clothes. Amazon didn't exist, but my cousin did and he handed me down the clothes. He delivered all the time every few years. And so I would have nice suits, but on the inside, it didn't cover what was in here. Also couldn't love my wife the way she deserved to be loved. And that started to ache at my soul because I promised her dad that I would love her, that I would take his place and protect and provide for her. And I couldn't love her because I actually didn't love myself. I didn't know what love was. Couldn't forgive my dad for not being involved in my life. I mean, can you imagine having a son playing in the NFL and you don't even show up for like a high school game? I missed 5 practices of my son's career from elementary to senior year when he graduated. Not games, practices. Also, I live with this anxiety. We didn't use the word anxiety then, but there was this terror of who would I be once my NFL career was over? Because the NFL stands for not for long. So who would I be when I couldn't play anymore? I grew up as a compulsive stutterer. I scored a 16 on my ACT, so I didn't think I was very smart. So I was like, the only thing I got going for me is this football thing. And so 1993, 1994, 1995, I'm playing really good. I'm a team captain. But at the end of that year, I was like, there's something wrong. You have everything right, but everything is wrong. Philosophers would say, I'm in an existential crisis. Theologians would say, you are devoid of the life of God. What I said was this, something's wrong with you. But let me back up. When I first got drafted by the Indianapolis Colts, we had a Gounder team. He was a linebacker. His real name was Steve Grant. But his nickname was the Naked Preacher. True story, guys. After practice, he would take a shower, dry off, wrap a towel around his waist, get his Bible, and then walk to my teammates' lockers, Bible, towel around his waist, walking like this, and he'd go. Then he'd go to my teammates and say, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? And in my mind, I'm like, do you know you're half naked? So the veterans on the team said, don't pay no attention to him. That's the naked preacher. So one day I'm sitting in my locker and he asked me a question that has me on this platform preaching the gospel to you today. I heard he was coming towards me. I turned around hoping that he would see that I was trying to ignore him. And he asked me a question. He said this. He said, Rookie DeGray, do you know Jesus? And like most people who don't know Jesus, I said to him, well, I'm a good person. And he said, good compared to who? I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, you're making a wrong comparison. He said, when you compare yourself to other people and say, I'm good, I'm better than them, what you're actually doing is judging them. And Jesus said, you are so busy trying to pull a speck out of their eye, you got a log in yours. So our standard of good is not other people, it's actually God himself. And Jesus came to earth to show us how good God is and how good we're not. I said, what you talking about, Willis? He said, listen, when Jesus came to earth, for 33 years, he lived a sinless life because you couldn't, because he loved you. When he went to the cross, he exchanged all of his righteousness and gave you forgiveness and took upon your unrighteousness. His blood forgives you because he loves you. And then he rose again from the third day to live in you, to give you a new power and a new life. And I was like, And it was a 5-year process of him living the gospel and sharing the gospel with me. My life beginning to fall apart no matter how hard I tried to control it, no matter how successful I was. And on August 2nd, 1997, 5th year in NFL training camp, the Colts used to have training camp in Anderson, Indiana, at Anderson College. And I remember after lunchtime, I was walking back to my dorm room and I felt like my heart had just been pried open and it was empty. Now, teenagers, when I got to my dorm room, this is gonna shock you. I grabbed the phone and it was connected to the wall with a long cord. And when you dial, it went and I called my wife and I said two things. I wanna be more committed to you and I wanna be committed to Jesus. And that's when I knew that I was loved. It was a supernatural act of God. I knew that I was loved. Now you got to understand, my whole life was built on this. How big are you? How fast are you? How strong are you? How good do you play in a game? If you play good, you go to the next level. If you play good, you go to the next level. It was never, ever enough until Jesus said, I've actually seen you play this game called life and you are a sinner. You can't help me, but I can help you. And I love you unconditionally as you are. But understand this, I love you as you are, but my love will not leave you the same. By the way, black people, clap and the Caucasians will join you. They'll do it. They're just waiting. The Latinos and Asians are waiting too. They're ready. Just do it, I promise you. Romans 5:8 says this, but God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now keep in mind, this is Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans was written to the house churches throughout Rome in about AD 58, these multi-ethnic house churches. And it was not written to unbelievers, but to believers. The love of God is not elementary or introductory to the faith. So I explained to you, so I scored a 16 on my ACT. I was in Algebra 1 as a senior. Didn't think I was very smart. Today I have a doctorate. I like lecture at colleges. How funny is that? Hey, man, I didn't even like reading books. Now I've written like 10 books and I'm contracted to write 2 more. It's crazy. How does that happen? God's grace happens. A new power and a new strength. And no matter how much I learn, this is the most profound thing that I've learned. You ready? You may wonder, why? Write this down. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, for we are weak and he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. That is the sum total of our life. Not how much we love God, but how much God loves us. He's unchanging in his love. He's also unchanging in his goal for your life and my life. Okay, This is some strong medicine, but it will help us. And I know it's consistent with what you learn here at this incredible church, this incredible movement. I know it's consistent. Here it is. You ready? God has a greater goal for your life than you do. And this is it. He wants to form all of us into the image of Christ. Another way to say it is he wants to give us the character of Jesus, and he will use difficult circumstances, good circumstances, and work it all together for the sole purpose of making us more like Jesus. And sometimes we may not even understand it. I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna get to my story, then the scripture. Teenagers, when you don't understand him, trust him. When it's not clear, trust him. When you don't know what else to do, obey him. Trust him. He's good. Trust him. You don't have to understand to obey and to trust him. He has a greater goal for your life, and it's to make you a woman or a man of integrity. My goodness, we need more people like this on planet Earth. We have enough people that are incredibly, we got more billionaires than any time ever. Man, we send rockets to outer space. Now, ain't nobody starving up there, but nevertheless, they go up, they come back down. So we have enough of intelligence and money, but what we lack is love. Last I checked, Jesus said, you will know my disciples because they love one another. It doesn't say you will know my disciples because they argue on Facebook. So, 1998, playing for the Carolina Panthers. I run down on kickoff. We're playing the Dallas Cowboys in my home state, the state of Texas. And I run down, I engage this little bitty receiver. I'm still mad. Anyway, my foot got caught. I went one way, he went the other way. And my MCL snapped. And then the bones on the outside part of my knee collapsed and it broke. And I knew I was really hurt. I was really hurt. Like if you watch a game and if you ever see a player on the ground grab the lower leg of whoever's closest, they hurt. I was hurt. And I was a brand new Christian, and so I was mad. I was like, God, I'm not praying to you for a day. I'm a Christian. How can this happen to me? I hadn't read the whole Bible yet to know that suffering's a part of this thing. I hadn't gotten that part yet, but I was mad. I'm not going to read for a day. So guess what happened, guys? For the rest of that season, I had to rehab my knee, sit in a cold tub, and read the Bible and get paid $500,000. And I'm mad. I'm like, how can he do this? Let me just read this Bible. And then the more I rehabbed my knee, God was rehabbing my soul. It took me a few months to recognize. I was like, oh, that's what's happening here. And then when I began to read in the Bible, people would go, man, you know what? How do you make theology so easy and simple for people? Like, where do you get these illustrations? I'm like, is that what I'm doing? I'm like, listen, I don't know what I'm doing. I just know this. What I read is God loves you and he wants you to know, and he helps me to understand it. And at the end of that year, both my wife and I said, I don't think you should play anymore. I was like, I was just thinking that too. I don't want to play no more. And people were like, well, what are you going to do? We were like, we don't know. And I got a phone call to go speak at a youth event in Columbia, South Carolina. And they asked me to do it. And I said, well, let me pray about it. I was afraid, guys. I was a compulsive stutterer. If you watch my interviews from college, oh man, high school, rough. So I was in the shower and I was just weeping. I'm like, God, I'll send money, I'll pray, but why do you want to send me? You know how much pain it is, how much people laughed at me. You know this is hard, this is difficult. And God's like, I know, but I want you to know something. If I can raise my son from the dead, I can raise your tongue to talk. But you have to go to see it. Faith is an action. So man, me and my wife, our little daughter at the time, she was probably 4 maybe. So I'd go to this baseball stadium, all these kids. I had note cards in my pocket and they're falling out and I'm weeping and crying. And Jesus died for your sins. He loves you. He rose again to live in you. Do you want that? And like the whole stadium stood up and then people start calling me to speak. I didn't even know I was in ministry. God tricked me. And so we're traveling and speaking. My wife is organizing. People said, you need to go to seminary. I'm like, what? I want to go to a cemetery. They're like, no, seminary. So went to seminary. And in 2005, God began to put on my heart to plant a church. It looks like the New Testament of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And in 2010, we planted this church called Transformation Church. And as we were planting it, we were like, man, we've got to raise money. And God was like, yeah, you did. You remember when you got hurt and you made all that money for not playing? Guess what you're going to do? You're going to use it to plant the church. I was like, wait, can we talk about this for a minute? No, let me get other people's money. He's like, no, leaders lead by example. And so the money from getting hurt was the money God has used to heal people through this movement called Transformation Church. Now, the same is true for you if we have eyes of faith in the unchanging God. Listen to Romans 8, 28. For we know that all things work together for the good. Not some things, teenagers, all things. We know that all things work together for the good. Now, sometimes all things don't feel good, but God will take those things that don't feel good to turn them into good. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Jesus in his humanity is the firstborn of the resurrection. And you and I are a part of that family. That God wants to raise up in you and I the character of Jesus. And he takes everything in life and he molds it and he shapes it. I want to say this to somebody, what was meant to destroy you, God is going to use to transform you. What was meant to break you, God is going to use to remake you. Let me tell you this, you're not a victim. Don't give the dark powers power over Christ. He is greater. He is greater. He is greater than any wound. He is greater than any trauma. Is it going to take some work? You bet. Is it worth it? Yes. Is it hurting? Yes. But listen, it hurts more to stay hurt than the hurt of healing. He's unchanging in his destiny for you and I. He's unchanging in his destiny for you and I. And what is the destiny? The destiny is there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. We find this in Isaiah 65. We find this in Revelation 21, 1 through 4. So understand, we're not going to float around and be like Casper the Friendly Ghost. No, we're going to have resurrected, glorified bodies. I got some good news. Some of y'all going to get your hair back. It's going to be great. That destiny does not change. Matter of fact, John 14, 1 says this. Jesus talking to his disciples, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Their hearts were troubled, guys, because they left everything to follow Jesus. And in John 13, he's telling them stuff like, you know, I'm going to do the cross thing. I'm going to die. And they're kind of like, wait, Jesus, we got a good thing going here. Why we got to talk about all this other stuff? And he's like, don't let your hearts be troubled. How do we not let our hearts be troubled? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. That doesn't mean we're not gonna have moments of tension and anxiety, but what you focus on is what grows. Question, how do you talk to yourself? Because you talk to yourself more than anybody else. Do you speak to yourself like somebody that God loves? Set your mind on Christ. This is what we say at Transformation Church. You're free to adopt it. The scene of the crime is your mind. So where do we focus our mind? Jesus says, believe in God and believe also in me. And then he says this, and it's stunning. In my Father's house are many rooms. We know from Isaiah 56, 7 that the Father's house is the Jewish temple. And we know from the new heavens and new earth, the whole earth is going to be God's temple. And it says this, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to where I am going. He's unchanging. He made a promise. He is returning. And be careful when people tell you they know when Jesus is returning, because Jesus himself said, no one knows. And that includes them. They will steal your money. So he's building these mansions, the new heavens, new earth. And then Thomas, the disciple, says, Lord, Thomas said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you need me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus is inviting us to know him. You can actually know him and experience him and thus experience his Father. The unchanging God wants you to know him. Now check this out. This is really cool. In the ancient Jewish world of Jesus, when a man got engaged, it was a year-long process. And you know what the father did and the son between the marriage and the engagement? The father added to the house because the son and his bride would now be a part of his father's house. Isn't that cool? The father and son was building a house for the bride. God the Father and God the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is building a house for you in a new heavens and new earth because you are the bride of Christ. In times that are continuously changing, God has called us to trust the unchanging God revealed in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your goodness. May we set the eyes of our hearts upon you, the God who is unchanging, unchanging in his love, unchanging in his goal, unchanging in his destiny for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.